This morning, brothers and sisters, we open the Word of God in the New Testament. We turn to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4. Page 1147 in our pew Bible. Second Corinthians chapter 4 is our scripture passage, and the last verses of this chapter is our focal point. This is the word of God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are times in man's life, brothers and sisters, in which he enjoys blessings, prosperity, and progress. In times like that, it seems that everything is going according to plan, according to his wishes and desires. He enjoys good health, has a nice job, and receives a generous salary. His employer is content. He's got a good reputation among his fellow employees. And his career is moving nicely from promotion to promotion. At home, too, he has a lovely wife, wonderful children, and everything he needs to support his life. In short, as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 1, whatever he does prospers. Now, it's not so, brothers and sisters, that times like that are without dangers and temptations. It could easily happen that a feeling of complacency comes up, a false sense of security. It's the sense characterized by the words of the businessmen in the Epistle of James, which say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. They forgot to add, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Indeed, a sense of control and independence could arise, which the Lord Jesus exposes in the parable of the rich fool, who said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He didn't realize that in that very night, God could demand his life from him. That's the kind of dangers we are exposed to when control and complacency are the result of times of progress and prosperity, when everything is going as we desire. There could also be times in a man's life, beloved, in which it seems that everything is going wrong. He experiences the one disappointment after another. Whatever he builds up breaks down. The things he wishes to undertake don't work out. His health isn't good. His energy seems gone. His family has problems, and he is feeling lonely in the midst of the people among them. Times like that are dangerous too. Discouragement, despondence, and deflation could lead to feelings of resentment, to bitterness with God. Yes, to a sense of forsakenness by God. When you consider circumstances like that, we would like to comfort, to encourage, and to lift someone's spirits. But how? Is how can we spare ourselves such times, help ourselves overcome such feelings of discouragement? Well, that's the help the Holy Spirit gives us in our text of this morning. Here the Apostle Paul is coming to us to stand beside us saying, don't lose heart. Yes, Paul, as a fellow believer who shares in similar circumstances, helps us live by faith, to find courage by faith in God, faith in his promises, his prospects. So I proclaim, in the midst of troubles and trials, we are comforted when we turn our focus of faith from decline to renewal, from suffering to glory, from time to eternity. That's how I would like to summarize the message of our text. In the midst of troubles and trials, we're comforted when we turn our focus of faith from decline to renewal, from suffering to glory, from time to eternity. So first of all, for our comfort, we turn our focus from decline to renewal. In our scripture passage, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul has been defending his status as apostle, his performance as preacher, and his integrity in office. He, as well as Titus and Timothy, is a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a minister of the gospel of God's grace and Spirit. He loves his office, and he has given himself with body and soul, with all his love and strength, to the task and calling. Paul's opponents, on the other hand, point at the weaknesses they perceive, the troubles they cause, and the lack of appeal they have. Paul especially, it seems, lacks in their eyes what it takes to be a convincing servant of the Lord. His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. We can read in chapter 10, verse 10. Well, Paul has adduced, you're quite wrong in your assessments. We haven't lacked in deeds and performance, even though we might be perceived as weak. It's true, we have the treasure of the light of Christ in the knowledge of the glory of God in jars of clay. Yet that's only to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's true, Paul admits, that we are often hard-pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal body. Hence, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. That's his message of comfort, not only for himself or for the Corinthians, but also for us. When we consider the life of the apostle, brothers and sisters, and we collect from his letters his accounts of troubles and trials, we could well imagine that he would give up, that he would have quit at one time or other. But no, the apostle says, we do not lose heart, for as he would write it to his helper Timothy later on, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That's not to say, of course, that his troubles and trials did not leave their mark. Apostles and ministers are people like you and me, subject to decline and decay. Of all people, Paul knew this so very well and experienced it so very existentially. Yet, he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Indeed, beloved, that's the first contrast Paul adduces to comfort and encourage us: decline and renewal. Now we should realize that when he holds up the contrast, outer self and inner self, he's not speaking about body and soul or about the old nature and the new nature. No, when he is speaking about our outer self and inner self, he is speaking in terms that are comprehensive, all-inclusive. They embrace everything that pertains to our existence. This existence, however, has a side of man that is turned toward the outside and a side that is turned to the inside. The side that is turned to the outside, Paul says, is subject to decline. That's our suffering. That's due to our troubles, our trials, of which Paul got such a large share. He doesn't hide the reality of this decline, of the toll it takes on him, the tiredness, the thorn in the flesh, the troubling circumstances. Just read the list, the accounts he gives in chapter 11, verse 25 and following in chapter 12. This all surely had an effect on his outer self, on Paul physically, emotionally, mentally. Thankfully, however, brothers and sisters, what kept him going, what helped him persevere, was his renewal of the inner self. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day, he writes. The side of his life that is turned to the inside is being strengthened from day to day. What people see of him, observe in his life, his performance, his energies, etc., his decline, that is, may be a reality, yet the newness of life that's in him is indestructible. That's the life in Christ that's revealed in him. And that will be manifested in every believer who has this newness of life in Jesus. His inner man, he says in Romans 7, verse 22, delights in God's law. In his letter to the Ephesians, he writes with regard to them and other believers that he prays, I quote, that out of his glorious riches, he, the Father, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Well, the Father also heard his prayer with regard to Paul himself. By this renewing and restoring power of God's Spirit, he was strengthened so much in his faith that he would not despair. He would not be destroyed. He would not lose his focus of faith on the life eternal either. In fact, it made his faith and hope stronger. Now, what the Apostle Paul is writing here, beloved, also may be the experience of all God's children. Outwardly, our existence also is subject to decline, so that we know as well that we are wasting away slowly but surely. We are born to die. As the form for the baptism of infants used to put it, this life is nothing but a constant death. No matter how much we may be flourishing at one time, the worm of decay is there to undermine our health, our strength. Even though it is true that we may see babies grow to toddlers and toddlers ripen to lads, and our boys and girls increase to strong and healthy young people, it doesn't take long or the comment is heard, "I can't do the same as when I was 21. The time of shining soon turns to declining, with a need for glasses, hearing aids, and memory pads. When trouble arises or illness strikes, or grief and sorrow burden our lives, this process of decline and decay accelerates. Again, thankfully, the believer knows, my brother and my sister, that God continues his work of renewal at the same or greater pace in those who live by his grace and Holy Spirit. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Indeed, is it not true also that we grow during times of trial? The way the Israelites grew in strength and increased in numbers the more they were suppressed. It is said about palm trees that they grow under pressure, and about God's children that the Lord makes their troubles turn to their profit, to their benefits. Of course, that doesn't happen suddenly or automatically. It's a process from day to day. Just like the decline outwardly is a process that takes place, hardly noticeably, yet persistently as time moves on. As long as there is growth, as long as we see the fruit of the Spirit. Again, beloved, such growth and renewal cannot be taken for granted or presumed. It does happen indeed that people grow older and weaker, but the youth of their inner being is not renewed like that of an eagle. It should concern us for sure when at a growing in age there is a weakening in spiritual strength, a lacking in hope, and a losing of love. Especially in our day and age, we see older people taking well care of themselves, giving themselves much attention and spending much time on holidays. Nice and enjoyable as that may be, if it is accompanied of a languishing and weakening spiritual life, it should give us a serious concern. It should be our daily prayer indeed to grow in the grace of the Lord and in the renewal of His Spirit. Then we won't lose heart either, for then we are being renewed day by day. No, then we may desire more and more grace, since we will never be at a point where we have arrived. Yet we grow in love and hope and peace. And what blessing that is. What great encouragement, especially when outwardly we are wasting away. That's possible only, though, when Christ is the source of our life, when we find everything for our soul and salvation, for this life and the next, in Him alone. Then we are comforted, and we are strengthened in faith also as we turn the focus of our faith from suffering to glory, our second point. But that is the second contrast the Apostle Paul holds up to us, brothers and sisters, in order that we should not lose heart. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Yes, you are hearing that correctly. The Apostle Paul is speaking about this light and momentary affliction. How is it possible, you wonder, that he uses an expression like that? Just consider the list of dangers and difficulties he encountered. Or remember the expression in verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. For your sake, we face death all day long, he writes to the Romans. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Quotation of Psalm 44. How can this man, whose body aches from pain, whose mind is heavy with concerns, and whose heart is burdened, is tortured with troubles, how can he be speaking about this light and momentary affliction? Does he take life in a light-hearted way? Is he some stoic who takes life the way it comes, who expects good days after bad? Yet he speaks of this light affliction. Indeed, beloved, Paul is speaking of light troubles. He's also speaking of momentary troubles, though. That's our cue. He looks at his troubles as momentary in order to highlight the contrast with the eternal glory that's awaiting him. About his troubles, he knows that God converts them to his profit. But he also knows that behind his life, with all its ups and downs that are temporary, momentary, there is a life of glory that's eternal. He knows that by faith. He compares the shortness of the times of trouble with the eternal duration of glory. Of course, he knows that these troubles are hard, are back-breaking, are oppressive, the burden's heavy. In contrast and comparison to the coming glory, however, the apostle considers them light. Paul sees an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He sees in the hands of God a weigh scale, as it were, and Paul puts the suffering on the one scale and the glory on the other. That's what he held up to the Romans too when he wrote, "I know that the suffering of the present time does not compare to the glory that has been revealed." Romans 8, verse 18. As someone put it, the suffering is feather light compared to the weight of glory. The oppression is a drop compared to the ocean of glory. It's a glory that far outweighs them all. It's by faith alone, beloved, that the apostle is able to turn his focus from the suffering to the glory. It's by faith in Christ, in his work of atonement, and by his power of his resurrection that we share in this glory. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes in his first epistle, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Compared to this glorious inheritance, and in contrast to this glorious life, our suffering is light and momentary only. At the same time, they're not just two things, two separate, unrelated entities. Rather, they are linked, this suffering and glory, as Paul puts it. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal glory. This suffering, these troubles achieve something. They work out something. Yes, they do so in this life already. As Paul says in his epistle to the Romans, we rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Our theme for the home visit season this past month, the past year. Yet richer and more glorious is its effect in eternity. A commentary compares it with the work of a sculptor, whose work with chisels and hammers achieves a beautiful sculpture. The Lord also has the end product in mind while he turns suffering to glory. It's the rule of the kingdom of God, of Christ, beloved, through suffering to glory. Our Savior also stressed it time and again that those who belong to him will experience trouble in this life, like master, like servant. Paul also had his suffering in his service to Christ in mind, his suffering for the gospel. Those troubles achieve something. Namely, they give us a share in the glory of Christ. In order to share in his glory, we need to share in his suffering. From the cross to the crown. Through struggles to triumph. It's in that understanding indeed that Paul speaks of his light and momentary affliction. No, then we don't need to compare the weight of his troubles with ours, but we are encouraged because we share in the same grace of Christ, which is enough, sufficient for Paul and for us. That's our comfort of faith when we compare our suffering with Christ's glory, yes, also turning our focus from time to eternity. Our third point. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Apostle Paul writes these words, brothers and sisters, as a kind of a conclusion. When we comfort ourselves in our troubles and trials with the glory that is revealed, we turn our focus of faith to what is unseen. Indeed, that's what faith is all about. As we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11, verse 1. When we would cling with our attention and focus on what we see, we would deceive ourselves. The things that we see are temporary. They pass away. What is unseen is eternal. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul is speaking about things that are invisible. He speaks of things that we do not yet see, yet that there are there for sure. We see what is mortal, what is passing, while what we do not see is eternal. Hence, the believer should not focus so much on the things of this earth, but rather live and work for the things that are eternal. That's what Paul means, beloved, when he uses the expression saying, we fix our eyes on what is unseen. He uses the image of the archer who aims his bow and arrow at a target. That's all he sees, leaving all the rest out of his gaze. In the same way, the believer does, who lives and aims at the kingdom of heaven, the treasures in heaven, and the life and love of Christ. Of course, we may enjoy and appreciate the good gifts of this earth. The Apostle Paul, too, appreciated a warm coat, recommended to his fellow worker a glass of good wine, and was thankful for the use of scrolls and manuscripts. The things of this earth, however, he placed in the light of eternity. He used his blessings and gifts of the Lord for pursuits of eternal value. That's what he lived for. Those matters were important to him. He served God with everything, realizing that we can serve only one master, God or money. An archer cannot aim at two targets either. Neither should we seek the things that are on earth, but the things that are in heaven. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, beloved, but on what is unseen. As the Lord Jesus taught us, do not live for the things that pass away. Do not ask yourself, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we close ourselves, or what shall we do to enjoy this life on earth to the hilt? If those are the things you live for, you are to be pitied, for the things that are seen are temporary. When they are gone, there's nothing left. There's no hope left. Blessed, however, are those who by the grace of God and through the renewing power of the Spirit live for the things that are unseen. Blessed are those who believe what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no mind has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Blessed are those also who have been afflicted, as the psalmist of Psalm 119 puts it, so that their attention is withdrawn from the vanities, the empty ways of this earth, and directed at the beauty of God's law, of God's words. No, beloved. Then we don't withdraw ourselves from these earthly concerns, our worldly responsibilities, and our temporary pursuits, but we pursue them in the light of eternity. We seek the things that are above, and we gather treasures for heaven. We live for the Lord. We seek His glory, and we build His church and kingdom. Then we rejoice even in suffering. We do not lose heart, for we have our strength in the power of Christ, and we will share in His glory. Amen.